There was a time when every football player in the NFL was younger than me or older than me. Now they're all younger than me. I remember thinking that these guys on the field are older than me, and then one day I realized that no, now they're all younger than me. And it changes your perspective, doesn't it? Because when you see somebody out there excelling, the best in the world at their sport, you know what we can say now that we couldn't say before? You're going to lose that someday. Even those of us who didn't have any athletic ability. After all, I wrestled as a kid, and once I got beat in 6 seconds. Now, you have to hold them down for 3 to win, so do the math. But there was a time when I was stronger, when I was quicker to heal, when I was younger. But time catches up with all of us, doesn't it? And even though in our minds we tell ourselves we're just as handsome as we were 20 years ago, and that may be true, depending on how handsome you were, time catches up to all of us. The enemy of souls, the great accuser of the brethren, the one who spends his time and his minions to dishonor the name of Christ, to belittle the kingdom of God, to trick us and tempt us so that then we give in to the temptation for him only to accuse us. Time will catch up to the enemy of souls. There will be a day when all power that he seems to have will be stripped from his servant-like fingers, and he himself will be cast into a lake of fire. See, we hear all the time that the devil is the king of hell. He's not. He is not the warden of that fiery prison. He's in that fiery prison. Or at least he will be. Satan is a sitting duck. William Grinnell, the author of a great book I recommend called The Christian in Complete Armor. It's a Puritan book available either in one really thick volume from the Banner of Truth or 3 thinner paperback volumes. I would recommend the thinner ones because the thick one, it will take you the rest of your life. These Puritans love to write, and I love that most of the time, but it takes a while. He says this, Satan may for a time disturb. Now hear this, beloved. But he cannot blot your name out of the book of life. Let's just stop there for a second and allow that to drip on our tongues like honey. He can tempt you, and he will. He can accuse you, and he does. But guess what? Your names are written in the book of life with inerasable ink, with blood. He can't take that from you. Time will catch up to him, and time will catch up to us. He says this, Grinnell goes on to say, he cannot destroy your faith. He cannot hinder a happy outcome in your war with sin, though he may win you in private skirmish. Oh, see, I wish I could talk like that. Isn't that great? Did you get what he's saying? He may win the battles, but the war is God's. And this God has declared you will stand before him justified. Time will catch up to the enemy of souls. God will keep you by his power, Grinnell says. In our first typo of the night, though Satan, see, a lot of this time when I'm reading, I'll do voice to text on a note app. And so I said, though Satan, well, it heard me to say, those Satan. It's my phone's fault, is what I'm telling you. Though Satan may disturb your peace as an enemy through outward crosses and inward failures. Let's stop there just for a second. The devil will strike your body from the inside, from the outside, or he will wound your conscience and thinking indirectly from the inside. He cannot rule you as a prince. You know why? Because we have a prince already. We have a prince who is the King of Kings. Satan is a sitting duck. As we began to talk about last week in Matthew chapter 8, not only is he a sitting duck, but he knows he is. And so when Jesus approached the man who was demon-possessed, the demons within him said, Jesus, are you coming to torment us before the time? Remember that? They understood full well that torment is coming. They understood full well that time will catch up to them. They were just pleading with the Son of God that it wouldn't be then. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 12? We'll flip around a little bit, but most of the passages tonight will be in your notes. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll just muse upon a few verses. We'll start in verse 7, but we'll really focus on 11 and 12. In Revelation chapter 12, the Holy Word of God says this. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. Who is this great dragon? Well, it tells us. That ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Remember, we talked about the fact Satan is a liar. Satan is a tempter. Satan is an accuser. Satan is a servant, and Satan is a sitting duck. The deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. Now I want you to start listening even closer. Now, verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Wow. The first point I'd like to make, beloved, is this. The victory belongs to us because the victory belongs to Jesus. Would you notice with me verse 11 when it says this, and they, who's they? Let's not be confused about pronouns in this room. They is plural, he is singular, right? We understand that. I don't want to make light of it. I'm not making a joke. I just want to make sure we understand that pronouns matter. They is plural. Who are they? Us. In verse 11, it says this. And they have conquered him. Who's him? The dragon. Serpent. Devil. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Notice the verse does not simply say, Jesus destroys the serpent. It says, we do. Through the Lamb. The victory over the enemy of souls is by His power and for His glory through us. The revenge is not only His, it is ours through Him. The victory belongs to us because the victory belongs to Jesus. To destroy the works of the devil is the reason why Jesus came to earth. But make no mistake, Jesus came to earth to defeat the schemes of the devil through us. The object of his vitriol, the devil's. The foils of his cunning. Or let's just say it in non-fancy ways. The dupes he keeps duping will share in his demise. Wow. 1 John 3:8 says this, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, not only in us, but in creation. Romans 8 says that the creation longs for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? Because then the effects of the fall will finally be reversed. In Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 15, it says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. See, Satan's ploy is to get us to sin. It works on us. It didn't work on Jesus. Satan's ploy is to accuse us before the Father as if the Father is somehow compromising his holy, holy, holiness by letting us into heaven. But he can't do that with Jesus because Jesus is perfectly holy. See, the devil yells out to the God of the universe, their sin must be punished. And the Son of God says, I'll do it. And destroys the one who has power of death, that is the devil. And he delivers all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The victory belongs to us because the victory belongs to Jesus. Thirdly, we must remind ourselves of this when we're being tempted or being accused by the devil. Without raising your hands, I can tell in your eyes. I also know that you're human, so I have an advantage here. Have you ever resisted sin and then fell? Maybe somebody's really getting under your skin and you're trying to keep your mouth shut, but then you can't anymore and you just blow up. And then 10 seconds later, you feel like dirt. Where's the devil then, right? Well, the devil went from tempter to what? To accuser. Jesus is the answer to both of those. Jesus is the reason why we resist, and he is the comforting balm to our souls when we fail. And we feel rotten. And then we start singing in our souls, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. We cannot out-sin the graciousness of Jesus Christ. Secondly, The victory belongs to us, but the vitriol of the devil is ours. The enmity, the hatred of the devil is ours because the victory belongs to Jesus. Would you notice this, please, in verse 12? In verse 11, it said, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even to death. Therefore," verse 12, "rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath." You hear what he's saying? He's saying, heavens, be glad. He's not there anymore, like we saw in Job 1 and 2. He no longer has access. He's been thrown down to the earth. But woe to you, O earth, because now he's going to bring everything he has against you. Why? Because he knows that his time is short. Beloved, hear this once again from William Gurnall. The devil rules this world, but not heaven. Heaven fears no devil, and he has no power where the saints' happiness lies. Isn't that a great point? Our foe that seeks to do us woe, he does us woe here, but he cannot touch our inheritance. So we tremble not for him. Those in heaven can and will rejoice because the devil has no authority in heaven. The devil has no power in heaven. The devil can have no effect in heaven. His time is coming. Time will catch up to him. And he knows it. So we must beware, and we will beware. We will not treat the enemy of souls as something flippant. We won't think of him as a simple red cartoon. If I can be less than spiritual for just a second, when I think about the enemy of souls, I think of Tom and Jerry cartoons when I was a kid. When it's like a dog, he's like a dog with horns and he's red. But that's not the enemy of souls. We don't think about him in cartoony terms. But we're not going to be paralyzed by fear of him. Satan is a sitting duck. First of all, beloved, let's see this. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, a little bit to the right? Celebrate this with me. As you're turning there, let me remind you what Matthew 25:41 says. It says, "And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Remember that. Hell was made for the devil and for those who reject the Lord. Satan is not the king of hell. He's in solitary. Or at least he will be. Revelation 20, we'll start in verse 1. It says this, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit, shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended." This is not now. Many scholars will say it is. That the millennium, the kingdom being described here, is the church age. And they'll say, yeah, the devil is bound by a chain, but it's a really long chain. Well, let me ask you this. While you're being mauled by a pit bull, Does it make you feel any better that he has a very long chain around his neck? No, this is talking about the fact that the devil's influence will be removed from the earth for 1,000 years. The kingdom, the millennium. And the deceitfulness that the devil has over the nations will be put to an end until that final battle when he's allowed out again just to lose. What's the point of these verses? Friends, beloved, simply this, that Satan is not the king of hell. He will be, he is in this passage, tormented there too. Now you're all familiar with Paradise Lost, the great poem by John Milton. And it's great in a literary sense, but it's kind of wrong in a theological sense because it has this quote where in the poem it says, "Better to reign in hell than serve in heaven." Well, first of all, that's the devil speaking. First of all, it's wrong. I mean, it would be better to be a servant in heaven than the king of hell. Secondly, the devil is not the king of hell. He's being punished there, or at least he will be. The enemy of souls will soon be a footstool for our feet. Would you turn with me to the left to Romans chapter 16, verse 20? Do any of you ever watch these nature shows where these people wrestle crocodiles? I love these shows that some of these guys are great until they're dead, right? You know, nature always wins. But I love how sometimes these guys will wrestle an alligator and they'll put their arm around his head, they'll turn around, they'll cover his eyes, and then they'll say to the other person, "Come feel this alligator or this crocodile." And they're like, okay. And they go and touch this crocodile. They would never do it by themselves, but if somebody who's a trained animal handler has this crocodile wrestled and subdued, they feel a little bit safer. Bear in mind that any victory we have over the enemy of souls is simply due to the fact that someone much stronger than us has his arm around his head, covering his eyes and subduing him. But notice what Romans 16:20 says. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. No, wait. I read that wrong. Pronouns are important, right? Let me read it again. I did it on purpose. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Notice who has the power here. God does. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What is promised in this verse? What's promised is the irritation of the enemy of souls is temporary. God will do this. And when the Bible says God will do something, he will do it. It also teaches us that the destination of the enemy of souls is settled. The devil is a sitting duck. So who's the warrior who brings the devil to his deserved end? The God of peace. But under whose feet will Satan be crushed? Ours. He will be repaid for the havoc he has wreaked in your life. He will be repaid for the countless times he duped you into doing things you knew were wrong and you wanted to. He will be held accountable to God and to you. For his deception, his temptation, and his wickedness. he will become a billboard for the unrelenting justice of God, to the praise of God. So the verse says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This will happen. So, beloved, how can we conclude this series? There's so much more to have been said, but I just felt that these 5 points needed to be made. He's a liar. He's a tempter. He's an accuser. He's a servant. He's a sitting duck. Conclusion number one, his craft and power are great. Don't forget that. As we talked about in the very first session, there are two errors with reference to our approach to the enemy of souls. Either we are racked with fear, or we are flippant. They're both deadly. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we are to act a certain way so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. In this particular context, he's talking about how we relate to one another. Guard our hearts. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'd be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Do you feel like you've stood? I don't. Can you imagine how absolutely breathtaking it is going to be to limp into the kingdom and the presence of Christ and say to him, I failed you a billion times. And Jesus, with the loving, gracious smile on his face, will say, nope, 2 billion times. But the devil can't take your place away. You're in my book. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. His power and craft are great. Don't forget that. His and his demons, the devil and his demons' doom is sure. Don't fret them. When God says something, he means it. I remember when I was a kid, I had an uncle who always used to say this, and you can take that to the bank. And I never understood it. Because, no, you couldn't. I mean, he said, I promise you, I'll take you to the park later. You can take that to the bank. If I went to the bank, I said, my uncle's going to take me to a park, they'd look at me like I'm crazy. I always wondered what that meant until a certain time when it dawned on me. What he was saying is that that is reliable currency. You can trust it. When God says something, beloved, you can take it to the bank. His time, the enemy of souls, his time is coming. Thirdly, and I think this is super important, leave it to God. That is to say, we do not fight the devil. We do not fight demons. We resist the devil until he flees from us. I know oftentimes you hear people say, you know, I talked to the devil and I said, not today, devil. The devil does not care what you think. Jude 1:9, actually there's only one chapter in Jude 9, but for computer purposes. Jude 1:9 says this, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, notice this, beloved, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. You see what happens? Michael the archangel did not tussle with the enemy of souls. So we better not. right? Michael, whose very name means the might, the strength of God, didn't get into a fight with the demonic beings. Neither should we. So when you see on like Christian movies or in Christian songs about fighting the devil, binding the devil, I remember an old rap song I heard once about hitting the devil with a baseball bat. Flee those things. We do not revile angelic majesties. Secondly, we overcome not by strength, but by faith. 1 John 5:4-5 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, not our strength. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Beloved, we resist, or we overcome by resisting the devil, not overpowering him. James 4:7 says this, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So Thomas Manton, famous Puritan preacher, said this, Satan is a foiled adversary. Christ has overcome him already. All that is required to the victory is a strong negative. No, no. Make no more reply. See, we don't fight him, we resist him. To resist him, not to yield to him, is the only way to be rid of him. And I'll end with this famous hymn we sang this morning, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, didn't we? Sang it this morning. They're all running together in my brain. That great German shepherd, Martin Luther, said this, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. Now you notice that Martin Luther's making the same distinction we made in the first session. We're not going to be flippant about the devil, but we're not going to fear him either. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. So what's that little word? Are you ready? I don't know. Probably Jesus. Right? Jesus is the enemy of souls' conqueror. Jesus is the benefit of our souls. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't want to be flippant about our enemy, your enemy. We don't want to be fearful about our enemy, your enemy. We don't want to tread beyond our power, nor do we want to shake in powerless fear. Lord, I don't know if this series has been profitable. Only you know that in the lives of your people. I know it's been a blessing to me to study your word as it always is. Lord, I pray for those who have listened to your word on this topic, that you would protect them from flippancy and from fear. That you would take their eyes off of their enemy and your enemy and place them directly on you. So that, like the hymn says, we can turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, thank you that time will run out for the enemy of souls, and that our earthly time will run out as well. Thank you that our eternal blessedness is, well, eternal. And that his eternal punishment is eternal as well. Lord, would you help us to bear the full armor of God? Not as the aggressors, but as the defenders against the fiery darts of the devil. Not to overcome him with any power we think we have, but to stand, to resist, to withstand. Lord, would you teach us the sweet melody of the superiority of your grace when our hearts are broken on our own sin, so that we may sing and live and think and pray to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week.